back to 17th chapter of Luke's gospel. I had some time to think about the end result of the Lord's teaching in verse 10, the issue of the servant and the master, and that the end result of the servant in his relationship to the master is that he would see himself as someone who's unprofitable. He would never ever be in a position where he would think himself to be worthy even of the privilege of serving his master. Our understanding of the servant-master relationship is, well, non-existent. And the end result of these 10 men who were healed by the Lord, that only one of them came back really with the proper response. That's glorifying God, falling down at Jesus' feet and thanking him. Both demonstrated really the proper attitude of one who was privileged to have had anything to do with the Lord, and that is worship, service, gratitude. Amazing. Just thought about that in between the service today. Verse 20, we're looking at the demand of the Pharisees about the, in their mind, the signs, or what would precede the coming of the kingdom. What signs would a person be looking for that would tell them that the kingdom of heaven or of God was coming? And the Lord told them that the kingdom would not come by observation. In other words, they shouldn't be looking for signs, or that the kingdom of God should come with some external phenomena that they could point to. We said earlier in closing, we were dealing with not the fact of the coming of the kingdom. It's the when and the what would be the signs of the coming. What is the indication of the coming of the kingdom? The Lord told them, you should not be saying, look here or look over there. And I dealt with the significant errors in the demands and in the thinking of the Pharisees relative to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. First, they thought they understood what the kingdom of heaven was. Second, they thought they understood what the kingdom of heaven was according to Jesus. Third, they were thinking that they were going to be there when it came. Number four, they were not prepared for entrance into the kingdom at all. In both ministries of John and Jesus, they had no idea that they were not the least bit prepared for the kingdom, because entrance was and still is spiritual through the new birth, which is what John 3 says. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. And number five, they thought that it was going to be according to their understanding of it. They understood the kingdom to be thus and such, and they thought it was going to be that. And last, number six, they thought that it would be preceded by a number of signs. But all these errors and many others I didn't even bother to mention failed to address the simple point that John and Jesus have been making all throughout their respective ministries, that the kingdom was within the person with whom the rule of God and of Christ was in their lives. They became servants of the kingdom at that moment. The new birth made this person a kingdom of the servant, or a servant of the kingdom rather, of God, and ready for the coming kingdom. Okay, that had to happen first before the literal kingdom is to come. It would be irrelevant if the person wasn't prepared. We dealt with a number of references that talked about preparation for the kingdom. A number of them. And we're going to deal with some more as we go through Luke's gospel. The kingdom is within you, the Lord said, because it begins within the heart of the person who has surrendered to God and in whose heart and life God rules. And they should have abandoned their misunderstandings or wrong teaching relative to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We saw that the kingdom is both present in the person of the king, that is when Jesus walked on earth, and also the kingdom is future and literal. Both were taught, and not taught as separate entities. They're both taught together. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, it's always connected to the spiritual. It's always connected to the new birth. The error that was prevalent among the Jewish leadership and nation as a whole was so extraordinarily bad that it took no less than God the Son to come to correct it. That's how bad this whole era was. All their teachings, their incorrect teachings about the kingdom, it was so extraordinarily bad that it took no less than God the Son to come and to correct it. Not only that, but it showed the extent and the scope of the love of God, the love of the Father, that he would take such an incredible outreach to save the nation of Israel. And I just don't believe really that most people have a single clue what the Father was doing at this juncture. The whole issue of him sending his son is so magnificent, but people don't really look at it that way. They just see it as a dry, stale fact on the page of a Bible. They really don't see the reality, the magnificence of the whole issue of God's extent, the fullness of his love that he demonstrated to the world in sending his son to the earth. I just don't believe that people really even give really much thought to that. The Father loved the world, so loved it that he did so many things too marvelous to even fully comprehend. We understand what the Bible says, and only those who really are his children can understand it. And you can see the marvelous nature of it or not, depending upon the condition of your own heart, whether it's hardened or not. But it's so magnificent that you cannot fully comprehend it. You can comprehend some of it if you really want to. God sent his son to the Jews to reach out to them in his infinite plan to save some, and then use that small amount of genuine worshipers to reach the world with the gospel of the kingdom through Christ. But our short-sighted minds, our little pea brains, should be blown away at the very truth of this event. And I just started meditating on the whole point. Here the Lord is sent on a mission to reach a rebellious people, to save just a remnant of them to be able to go out into the world and proclaim the same gospel of the kingdom. It's just fantastic. And there they go, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the other religious leaders and religious participants, they just don't get it. And after he says this to these religious rulers and leaders, verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. There's a day coming that you will desire. It's the same word feigned. We talked about the man that was feeding the pigs in the parable of the prodigal son, where he would feign to have eaten the swine's food. That's the same Greek word, that there is this passion, this desire, this hunger. There's coming a day, as he told his disciples, there's a time coming that you will desire or long for just to see one more day of me, and you won't see it. You all long for the coming of the Messiah and wanted to see the kingdom of God, and I'm the king of the kingdom. And that kingdom and king has been among you, and the evidence of both were among you all along. You have rejected it. But the calamities that are coming upon this land because of your rejection of me will be so tremendous that you will long for me to be among you for just one more day. You will all wish for the opportunity again that you have and will not have them. See, all along, Jesus warned these people that the only alternative to not receiving the message of the gospel is judgment. That judgment was coming. And then he says in verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Well, isn't that what we just saw in the same chapter that Jesus warned these Pharisees in verse 21, lo here or lo there. I think that what Jesus is referring to is that during the times of calamity, you're going to have religious people saying, see here or see there. Could be the same religious leaders. In fact, in that day of calamity, that day of despair, there would be allegedly countless sightings and counterfeit messiahs. There were countless sightings and counterfeit messiahs before Jesus came. Countless. And there were many after he left. And they would have to deal with these things and with these sightings, and many will be deceived, and many will be, sad to say, influenced, because of the times of calamities will bring about a desire for the kingdom to come and to end the sufferings. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a people religiously are calamities, because they will run to hope. They will run to what they perceive to be a deliverance from their calamities. And nine times out of nine, it will be the very thing that will cause the downfall of a people. These Pharisees and others, I'm sure, who have ignored the Lord and rejected all of his instructions, they will be the ones, along with others, that will say, look here or look there. And the Lord says, do not follow or pursue them. Do not follow them. Do not pursue them. Do not show any interest in what they're telling you. It's all wrong. During the time period that Jesus described, there would be a rise of false sightings concerning the appearance of the Messiah, since Israel would be extremely vulnerable to these things at that time of calamities, that their mindset would be to look for the Messiah to deliver them from the great evil that would come upon them. And this would make them more vulnerable than ever towards being misled by false sightings of the Messiah. And it will become apparent in the following verses why these false sightings were to be ignored. The instructions are clear. If anyone declares that the Messiah is here or there during the times of their calamities, they were not to pay them any mind. Don't believe anything. And he gives a reason. Verse 24, for as a lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. You know, it's going to catch everybody off guard. A lot of people die from lightning strikes. You'd be surprised how many people die from lightning strikes. You'd be surprised how many fires are started by lightning strikes in California. But you don't see them. But sometimes they just happen. And back then, they didn't have the technology that we have today, where, you know, we have our Doppler systems. We can see formations of clouds, and we could actually see the things that can precede lightning. We have the technology, satellite technology, where we can see the different fronts that might. And we can warn people now that there is a thunderstorm, the possibility of hail or a possibility of thunder in thus and such an area. So we have that technology. We've had it for some time, and it's getting better. They didn't have it. So a storm could arise in an instant. The Lord's coming is going to be that way. There's going to be a certain lull, a certain laziness or lackadaisical attitude. We're going to see that later on in this same chapter. There's going to be a certain lull that people are just going to be looking for messiahs, and they're going to get tired of it. Then they're going to just surrender to doing life. And each time they have these false hopes dashed into the rocks, they become less and less interested in the spiritual, less and less interested in the kingdom. So the focus now becomes, let's just do life. And if you don't see that happening in your society today, you've been blind for a long time, because that's exactly what's been happening over the last, at least in my lifetime, 30 years, spiritually. It's happened to the church. The church has now just decided there's no need to look for the coming of the Lord. Let's just enjoy our materialism like every other heathen, and then give Jesus honorable mention. It's going to come a day when the Lord comes. He's going to come at a time that people are not expecting. because they're going to be so lulled into thinking he's not coming, because it's going to be preceded by all these fools following and running after all these so-called false messiahs. And they're not going to be able to deliver or promise anything to anybody. And it's the fault of the people for not following what the Lord said. Don't follow them and don't pursue them. Just tarry till I come. Keep working, keep laboring in the spiritual, in the vineyard, in the church. Keep laboring. We don't do it. So the true churches that have men and women who have held tight to the word, pastors, men who have preached the truth and continue to stay focused, they're out of season now. It's the out of season time that the Lord is going to show up. And a lot of people that have been out of season are going to be left right here on earth thinking they're going to heaven, thinking they're ready for the kingdom. They're going to be right here heading towards judgment. They didn't listen. How many people are following false messiahs in the political realm, in the spiritual realm? By the millions, they're following these fools and thinking that they're going to be delivered from their calamities. And instead, all their hopes get dashed into the rocks. You are dumb enough to put your confidence in feet of clay. What do you got to be angry for? You done exactly what the real Messiah told you not to do. But you just proved you never believed him by doing the very thing he told you not to do. Now you want to get mad at him? For what? So there's a diminished capacity for people to want to look for the truth. And slowly, subtly, surely, but progressively and continually, people are revealing they really never believed it in the first place, because they just abandon the very thing the Lord says we need to hold on to, and they go after the things that the Lord said are temporary, transient, and have no bearing upon the spiritual. Three things about lightning. Number one, the power of it. You're not going to worry about whether the Messiah comes. You're not going to be saying, well, look, there he is, or there. That's not going to be an issue. When the Messiah comes, everybody's going to know it. It's not going to be some isolated, tiny little sighting somewhere for, as one writer said, the initiated. There's just a few little band of people, and they're going to be the ones who see the Messiah. No, that's not going to happen. When he comes, he's coming in power, and everybody's going to see it. Not to worry about it. Like I said, when you see an actual conversion, you'll know it. When you actually see the hand of God, you'll know it. Now, whether you believe it is one thing, but whether you see it is something else. Number two, the quickness of the flash of the lightning itself. Lightning is fast. The Son of Man is coming, and his coming will be so powerful, everyone will see it. And the purpose of why he's coming will be so quick that people will miss it. Also, that the flash is unpredictable. People saying, there it is, you don't know. One thing about lightning flash, you never know where it's coming from. You can't really point to, you can point to the cloud and give a general, it might happen, you don't know where. Because there's no real signs. Cloud formations can look like it's going to be storm and they have nothing. Certain cloud formations look like nothing's going to happen, be a tremendous storm. It's unpredictable. You don't know. The key here is be ready when he comes. Instead of trying to just look for signs. The Bible doesn't tell you look for him. Look for the blessed hope. When he comes, everyone will know it. And number three, lightning is visible. I don't care if they call it dry ball or whatever, it's visible. Lightning is visible. And if you've ever been real close to it, no one has to tell you what it is. When you see lightning, you know what it is. I've been as close to lightning as there were two incidents. You know both of them. Say it anyway. There have been two incidences of lightning that I've been very close to. And I don't ever want to be that close to lightning again. Number one, on a jet plane. When lightning hits your plane, you don't want to know, you don't want to be there anymore. And it did. Hit the plane, power went out for a brief second or two, and they came back on again. scared going to North Carolina, scared, I'm sorry, going to Georgia, scared the daylights out of me. That is one fear. And the person next to me grabbed my hand, like, girls, I thought my hand was bit off or something. And I don't blame her because it was scary. A lot of people were scared, including me. Second, when I was at Aunt Annie's house many years ago, and we were all just sitting out in the back porch, and it was raining, and you could see the little, I say where the dumpsters are. It's like an old shack. It was abandoned, but it was, you know, a little makeshift shack. It had little, had that corrugated steel roof, and some of it was used for panels, an old rotted out, termite infested, weather beaten wood. And we were all sitting on her porch. That screen was surrounding the porch. The lightning hit that house. Imagine from here to that dumpster. The bolt hit that house. You see how bright it is out here right now? That's how it looked for about a second. The light was so bright, it went like this and then darkness. I got up, I ran down the basement. I didn't come out till the next day. That's how scary that was. It lit up everything in front of it. So it's not going to be some little obscure, oh, there it is, let's all go over there. When the Lord comes, it's going to be so powerful and visible, you'll know it. Again, the coming of the Messiah will not be routine or predictable by some human standard. Well, what are going to be the signs, Jesus? We demand you tell us what are going to be the signs. When he comes, you'll know it. Everyone's going to know it. There'll be no doubt or guesswork about his coming. That's why I keep telling people, the spiritual, when you see it, you know it. You don't have to go, I wonder if this person is saved. I wonder if this, no, you don't have to guess. When you see salvation, you know it. When you see repentance, you know it. When you see forgiveness, you know it. When you see when you see everything, you know it, because it's going to be supernatural. It's not going to have to be, look like it has to be propped up or fixed up. There'd be no doubt about the Lord, about his coming. It will be quick, sudden, powerful. It'll be nothing so predictable that someone will hear a rumor about it. Ain't going to be no rumor mill around that. One writer said, Messiah's coming will be public, unquestionable, and not confined to some little group of initiates. As the lightning comes, and the initiates are just a little band of someone who have been, let's just say, initiated into a little group, who are privileged that no one else has the ability to share in the privileges. Okay, reading on. As the lightning comes out from the east, but is everywhere visible, as far away as the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be visible to all people everywhere. Zechariah 9:14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. He's coming, everyone's going to know it. And his coming, according to Matthew 24, is going to be twofold. And that's to judge sinners and to save the elect. I'm not going back to Matthew 24. I'm just saying that tying into some of these passages, we may do it at another time, but that's really going to be his purpose. And we're going to see the same truth in Luke. So the coming of the kingdom is going to be the coming really of him, of course. But first, verse 25, he must suffer many things, be rejected of this generation. God has a process and a plan. Not going to be, okay, here are the signs. Oh, no. It's not going to be any predictability and routineness in the coming of the Messiah. You got to be ready. That's one thing about it. No simple little ditty here, a little bit. No. We're talking, you better be ready at all times. Now, before all of these things Jesus described would take place, there would be some very significant issues that must be addressed. First is sufferings and death and rejection by this generation. Jesus already said as much in chapter 9. Look at Luke 9, verse 18 through 22. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain, and raised the third day. So this is, again, part of the continual message to his disciples. He's going to have to suffer and die at the hands of the religious people, at the hand of the religious leadership. He was going to experience great sufferings at the hands of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. He would be murdered, but he would also be raised again. Now back to chapter 17. But first he must suffer many things, be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. That's interesting. Now, this verse, of course, refers to the time of the great flood in Genesis. And the message here is that Noah was prepared and the people weren't. He responded to God's voice immediately and properly, and he built an ark to the saving of his house, according to Hebrews 7. Okay, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, the Lord told him judgment was coming. There's a flood coming. And when he heard God warn him of what was to come, he was fearful of what God said, and he began to build an ark to save his own household. He heard the voice of God and responded immediately and properly, and that was with fear. And the Lord told him to build an ark, and he built an ark. And the writer said, by the which he condemned the world. His building of the ark in obedience to God was a visible sign the world was about ready to be condemned, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah heard the voice of God, and for 120 years he preached to the people the judgment was coming, and they all rejected it. People asked me some of the dumbest questions known to man. You mean to tell me everybody could be wrong? Yeah. And there have been a number of instances in the Bible where everybody was wrong. Everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah was wrong. Everybody on the planet Earth was wrong before Noah got in that ark. Everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah was wrong up until the time that God rained down fire and brimstone upon their dumb heads. Many people, most of the people in the nation of Israel were wrong when he rejected Jesus. In fact, more wrong they could ever be in doing that. And the things and the calamities that have befallen upon that nation years after years are still being felt today. Yes, everybody can be wrong. What about the church? What about the professed church? Does everybody be wrong there? Of course they could be wrong there. No matter how large the church is, so-called, put all the so-called churches collectively together, every time you study your New Testament, you find out a remnant shall be saved. It's a remnant. It's never been the masses. And later, even at the time of tribulation, even at the time of great horrible calamities that are coming, you would think a whole bunch of people be running to the Lord. No, they're going to blaspheme him and curse him. A remnant shall be saved. It's always been that. Yeah, everybody can be wrong. And that's proven way beyond the opposite, that everybody can be right. Please. Never been a time when everybody was right, but there's been plenty of times everybody was wrong. Noah was warned of God of things not yet seen, not seen as yet. The coming flood was coming. And he was moved by fearing what God said and built an ark for the saving of his house. And in that preparation and his obedience to what God told him to do, and his obedience of preparing the ark, okay, he recognized the judgment of God was coming. And he was the only one who did the right thing. Only one. Everyone gets caught up in what everybody else is doing, as if everyone else, because they're all doing wrong, must be right. How stupid is that? Everyone's doing wrong, and you start polling whether something is right or wrong because of the numbers. That's absurd. That reminds me of the people who used to say, would you just jump off the edge of a cliff because he did? No. Yes, they would. They'd have done it twice. You see people do it on TV. Mild-mannered people with a brain see someone else jump off a cliff, and they decide to do it too, and maybe, you know, land in 2 feet of water, or base jump with 2 inches left, they throw the parachute up, or, you know, drop from a helicopter off a side mountain. That looks like fun. Let me do it too. Ow, ooh, ow, 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 ooh, ow, ow, ow. You know, doggone pile of bones and sinew. I think he said as soon as we get all the pieces back together again, he's going to actually do it.
That's exactly what I was telling you. Hello, everyone.
You know, all broke up. 3 years later, didn't learn. Ow, ooh, ow, 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 ooh. And the interviewer is so funny sometimes because you go, this person is stupid. Yeah, they're just stupid. You know, I slipped. Yeah, you slipped when you decided to get into a helicopter and decide to, you're going to defy gravity and common sense. Well, like I saw with a guy, he's sliding down this tall hill and he lost his footing. And he, the skis shut off from under him. He's doing an ouch, 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 ouch. And he started sliding. And he thought that might have been, here come the avalanche. He started. You hear, So it's unintended consequences of stupid decisions that really get you sometimes. Yeah, I escaped the ouch, ouch, ouch. And I got a couple of broken bones, but pelvic's all jacked up. But boy, I didn't think about that avalanche. You should have thought about getting in that doggone helicopter going up that mountain. That's what you never thought about in the first place. So I shouldn't be defying sense and logic and gravity. No, some people, I think he just didn't do it. Let me do it. Everyone's just stupid. So what was it in the days of Noah that were characteristic about the days of Noah before the judgment? Because Jesus said it's going to be the same way. Okay. They did eat. They drank. Verse 27, they married wives. They were given in marriage. They just did life. These people did not fear God. They did not fear God. You can tell. Listen to me. This is simple. This is so simple to see. You could tell the people that don't fear God because they're just doing life. As if life is going to continue on. There's no need to be afraid of judgment. They don't care. They just do life. The word of God is being preached and people being warned of judgment to come, and they just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They just do life. Every culture does that before judgment. They did it in the time of Noah. They did it in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. They did it in AD 70 before the destruction. Everyone just kept eating and drinking, do what have you. Culture after culture after culture. They were doing it in Egypt before the plagues. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Everyone and all those cultures simply ignored God's warning. They just ignored it. And look at the church today. Just ignore God's warning. Take the Bibles, throw it over the shoulder. I was asking the wonder, where is the morality within the church? Just the basic morality. Listen, back in the 50s, early 60s, you know, people might have been just religious, but at least they had some morals about them. Now you could be the member of some of the most famous and favorite and most, you know, favorite of the world, churches in the world, and touted and whatnot, but it doesn't have to affect you morally. Well, then what was the purpose? I don't understand what the purpose of going to a church is. If it isn't to curb you, so to speak. I mean, if the purpose of going to church really doesn't change you, then either the place you call church ain't one, or if it is, you ain't part of it. I don't understand how people can just keep going on and on not, without any fear of present or future wrath. They just did life. They ignored 120 years of Noah's preaching that the Lord was going to judge them and their wickedness by means of a worldwide flood. 120 years. Could you imagine, and you would have to, being the only preacher in the world, 120 years. And they mocked him. I mean, the ridicule, 120 years of mockery and ridicule. He must have been the laughing stock of, I don't mean the pun, he must have been laughing stock of the world. Literally. Come and see the fool, the babbling idiot. It probably had, you know, admission and signs and whatnot. Just look at him, laugh. He's building. And what are you building that for, huh? He's just building, being obedient, ignoring the taunts, warning him, you better repent. Ha ha ha. But once God closed that door, once the animals came in, and they had time then, it didn't take a couple of minutes for all those animals to get in that ark. And they were going in there, two by two. And people were just standing there mocking. Some thought it was interesting. Maybe what he said, he's just a fool. Ah, look at him. Boy, the smell's going to be pretty bad in there, huh? Mocking. Mocking. The last animals went in. Family went in. Door was shut. God shut the door. Began torrent of rain, both from above and the ground opening up and water coming up. With a matter of moments, the place was flooded for days, for months, over and over. And no one survived because of unbelief. Once Noah entered into the ark, the time for any redemption was gone forever. Jesus said that the same attitudes that were present before the flood in Noah's day would also precede the calamities that they would experience at his coming. So just like it was in Noah's day, there is ignoring of the warning of judgment to come. There and listen, the coming of the Lord was for judgment at that time. Okay, same thing with Sodom. God visited Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment. God would visit Israel in judgment. But everyone just ignored it. They're just going to be doing life, ignoring God and his word and his preachers and the message of salvation and judgment. And so the judgment will come and did come upon these people. To the degree of their privilege was to the degree of their judgment. Could you imagine the degree of wrath that came upon these people that coincide to the degree of having the Son of God literally walking in your midst? Could you imagine the degree of suffering that's parallel to your privilege? Israel has suffered tremendously. And she has because to the degree of her privilege. See, unless you ignore your Bible, and most people, I don't expect CNN to open up an Old Testament. I don't expect Fox or MSNBC, NBC, CBS, ABC, whatever, open up an Old Testament and just say, well, pretty much what the Bible says. It's just, you know, they rejected Christ throughout their history. What do you expect? Man, that person would be fried in oil 5 seconds after they made that comment. And yet that'd be the only truthful thing that was said. They don't want truth. You know, I keep thinking about Larry King. He has all these religious doofuses up there. He doesn't want a person up there who's going to tell the truth. Larry King, most people don't get it. That old man, he's been doing the same thing forever. They don't understand. The philosophy of Larry King, like it's been a philosophy of many people that have been on television, radio, in that kind of genre, are to get whom they consider a balance of speakers. They want to get a group of speakers that cover the what they consider, what he considers, the broad spectrum of a particular topic. He doesn't really care whether they are saved or lost, because he wouldn't know anything about it, because it's not really what he's doing for. It's not even whether he wants someone that's going to give an objective, truthful answer. He has what he considers a balance of speakers that have an understanding of religion. And so he gets them there and he just, you know, blies out the same routine questions. It's entertainment. If he really wanted truth, there are millions of preachers he could go to and get 20 of them that will tell the truth. Them phones would explode. His ratings would go through the ceiling, but he wouldn't live long enough to enjoy them, because the world doesn't want truth. They just want that even keel. They want, you know, I wouldn't want to be on there and not only be there once, because that's all it would take me to blow them all away. They get people they consider safe. You know, a safe. This is pastor. This is doctors. This is reverend. This is bishop so-and-so. They're safe. They're not going to say anything inflammatory or controversial that's going to wreck my ratings, because in the mind of these false prophets, they want to come back on Larry King as if that was so important, and it isn't. Or any other show for that matter. It's entertainment. They didn't want, when I have my radio program, you think I want to get heretics on there? Please. I want to find people that could tell the truth. What? I already knew what heretics believe. What am I going to sit there and have them on the show for? It'd be a waste of time. To the degree of their privilege would be to the degree of their judgment. You could not get a greater privilege than to have the Son of Man, the literal Son of Man in your midst, the Son of God in your midst. That's the greatest privilege known to mankind during that time. And then to reject that privilege, your degree of judgment has to be at least to that level. And that is a degree of judgment that is unimaginable. They were secure because they were sensual. Therefore, they knew not that the flood was coming in Noah's day, because they were eating and drinking and having marriages. And they were so taken up with the things in life and the present time that they had neither time nor heart or mind to mind the things not seen as yet, which they were warned of. They didn't care. They just got a new raise. Oh, great. Now we'll be able to afford that money to go see the show out here, or to take a bigger trip, or to buy the minivan. They get caught up and life just like a snowball just accelerates, and they just put aside the spiritual. Like I was telling you last night, I don't want to accommodate laziness anymore with people. It's not my intention. It's just that it may well be an unintended consequence of actually doing something I consider to be a nice gesture trying to teach people. But what I've discovered in making a lot of these things available for people is that it accentuates their propensity towards laziness. They don't want to make any changes in their era. They just want to have the means to listen to someone they consider to be true. And I'm thinking, now you must think I'm stupid. So you're going to go to places that teach era, and you don't respect me any more than what you do, because you put me in the same par. Well, I just listen to truth and I can still go to era. So I'm no different than anybody else. So I'm after Luke is over, and the Psalms, I hope you guys enjoy every bit of it, because I'm not putting up, we're going through Isaiah and Revelation, the next two books. I'm not putting them anywhere near the web. I just think that people are secure, that they're secure, that they can always get resources, and they get lazy. They get lazy. We can always go to FOTBC.org and hear the latest stuff. The intent of that is not to accentuate laziness. It's to instruct you in the Word of God so that we may grow and then make decisions that, frankly, are God-honoring. most of the people who are listening to this ministry and many others that are teaching the Word of God, they need to be making some motion to move from the places they're at, not to bunker themselves in the error and then under the covers in the darkness of night and stealthily listen to truth and then take that truth and go beat up the people in the places of error because they think that God has ordained them to stay in error so they can go change stuff. You need to change your location. Keep on preaching about error. Well, I've been doing that anyway. I mean, but what about your error? Here's the thing, that it's easy to point out other folks' error. What about your own? I mean, when does the admonition come to your house and to your soul? It's not just, let's beat up on these folk. No. They were secure. As security bolsters men up in their brutal sensuality, so sensuality rocks them asleep in their carnal security. Oh, they just take a nap. It's not important. You got time for the spiritual. Go ahead. Here you got another raise. Oh, yeah. Big screens are on sale at Walmart. And while you're at it, get that big old honking surround sound family system. Spiritually asleep. You know, honey, listen to this stupidity. Honey, I know how much you like watching what's said description. I'm being led to get that 50-inch screen because I want you to watch and have the experience of watching Big Black on television, because I know once you see the preaching high def, the message will just leap out to you. Fool, we ain't no high def. And what does that matter? High definition TV does not make the word any more the word. And low def or no def doesn't make any less the word. If it was on radio, it would still be the word. If you weren't even here, it would still be the word of God. But to use it, yeah, I'm going to go get that big screen because I want my wife to enjoy what's said in the scripture. Fool, you know you ain't doing that for her. And she know it too. And just between me and you, sugar, if your husband, just tell her, please, just turn and walk away. He going to get it anyway. But don't let him use you as a means to satisfy. He's insulting you when you do that. So they were secure in their sleep. And the flood did come. It came. A lot of them didn't see it. They were just married and, you know, doing life. Buying clothes. We take this bed. Yes. Going through all that. All that's so important. Oh, it's my honey bun, sugar boo, and all that. You're about ready to die. We keep thinking the stuff down here is all that's important. There's going to be later, as it has been in every judgment of God, people doing things that are not wrong. You hear what I'm saying? Marriage is wonderful. It's not going to matter in the day of judgment. People are going to be going, I now pronounce you man, and boom! Doesn't matter. We get all caught up in this stuff. I just found a new church for us to, boom! Doesn't matter. Our baby just got a degree and boom, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It was too late to prevent the flood and it was too late to prevent their judgment. And they might have been able to prevent the judgment on their lives if they actually made a motion towards obedience to God, but they didn't. Judgments are most terrible and amazing to the secure and to those that have made a jest of them. So to those who are secure in their carnality and worldliness and have little to no regard for the spiritual, judgment is horrible and amazing to them. It's like, because they're not ready for it. They act like it's not going to happen. But to the righteous, it's like, yes, so be it. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank. They bought and they sold. They planted and they built it. They did life. In the days of Lot, they did life. You know what they thought? They thought, I wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. Oh, yeah, I got a thing over there, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. They just did life. And they eat it and they drank. And they brought, they went down to the markets, and they brought things, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. The Sodom was beautiful. The plain was beautiful. That's what the Bible describes Sodom. The plain was lush and beautiful. There was some wonderful soil. Rich. Grass and rich soil. I bet the plants were just bursting and everything was wonderful. And a great tree because it was near sea coast. And everything was wonderful. It was beautiful. And they just did life every day. Everything was coming up roses. They had no idea what was coming on that day. They had no idea. It took them unawares. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, Lot was a stellar person or anything. But Peter did say that righteous man was vexed day by day with their wicked deeds. He must have preached to them something. Because when these homosexuals came to sodomize Lot in their rage, they had commented that he came to change us. Who are you to come and tell us anything? Now we're going to come and fix you up. He had to be saying something to them about righteousness. Something. His soul was vexed. I don't know why he just didn't get out of there if it was that vexed. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. Which is what God concluded by getting him out of there. He'd have still been there. It wasn't for the angel. Come on, fool. You taking too much time. We're going to burn this place up. You got to get out. Go get him. All right. Good grief, stupid humans. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I bet it was a nice day today. I bet it was a nice day that day. Nice and sunny. Thousands and thousands of people teeming and doing life. Doing whatever they were doing. Had no idea what was coming. God sent his angels to get Noah and his family out of that place because the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah reached the heavens. And God said, today's your day of destruction. They had no idea. God sent his angels. Get them out of there. In like fashion, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah continued to do life until the moment that Lot stepped foot out of that city. In that same day, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and everyone there was killed. And Lot was dilly-dallying, you know, dilly-dallying around, taking his time. And said, you need to move. This place is going to be obliterated. Oh, I'm so tired. Can we just wait here? Can't y'all just destroy the city? Can I just stay here? All right, get over there. Boom. Raining fire and brimstone. And see, people will dismiss that because in their experience, they have never seen it rain fire and brimstone. So that's nothing more but fables. That's the same mentality that people approach in every age. And Peter was right. He says, because people consume upon their lust, they mock the spiritual. In fact, he used this same incident. That people said, all things are the same. Nothing's changed since the beginning. All things are happening. Everything is normal. What are you talking about judgment? There's not being any judgment. And he used this example of Sodom and the same example of Noah. The people are just ignoring the truth because they want to consume their own lust. And that's what keeps them. I don't believe in that. Of course you don't. You just brought that car. You don't want to believe in that. You're liable to believe that your government's going to turn your world around. You're going to get a job. You've been looking for a job for 3 or 4 years, but I'm going to keep hope and change alive. You can believe in hope and change in the boogeyman if you want to. You have more confidence in a failed human being, in a failed society, than you do in God who created everything. That's why you ain't got nothing. Even thus, verse 30, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So everyone's just going to be doing life and not really fearing judgment, not really caring about it, not thinking about it. It's not going to be an issue. But when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly when people are caught unaware. It's not going to be any sign except the judgment. That's going to be the sign where it's too late. Judgment's coming. And people are just ignoring it. And for decades, people have preached judgment was coming. You don't hear it much anymore because either that group have died off and the people who have taken their place don't believe it, so they don't preach it. They want to be popular. And yeah, it's the ministry now is just filled with fools and charlatans and people that don't believe God. And I'm going to make this statement, and I at this point I'm not going to change my mind anymore about it. And, you know, first I want to apologize for anyone who has had any encounter with any man I've ever ordained or ever licensed. Because as far as I'm concerned, not a one of them are doing what they were ordained or licensed to do. And I've ordained and licensed a number of men. And they have all been failures in that they've not fulfilled the very calling that they were ordained or licensed to do. And so my apologies to anyone who's ever had the encounter running into these men. And because the crop of men today are so anti-spiritual, they don't really want to have anything to do with the spiritual, I'm not going to ordain anybody anymore. I'm not going to license anybody anymore. I just find that the time for this is over, you know. It's time to move on to something. It's time to focus the attention on the Word of God, and maybe God will use the Word here and in other ministries to reach other men who in turn will have that desire to really want to serve God. But I'm not going to ordain anybody. It has been a tremendous pain of heart to deal with men who really do not have the mind and will of God. I was hoping to get some men who really had a heart to proclaim the truth and make that their passion. It's just not happening. And I've done enough damage already to the cause of Christ not to send anyone else out who's not going to fulfill the purposes and the plans of why you get an ordination certificate or a license. It's senseless to get these things and you don't fulfill the purpose of this. This isn't some secondary thing you do in your spare time. It is the passion of your life. And if you're not doing it, then take the certificates and tear them up and burn them. I mean, why do you even need it? Just burn it. Don't you get it? You're just pimping God. You're using God's provisions for your own good. Just take the certificate and put it in a can and burn it. Set it on fire. Rip it. Shred it. Something. You know, give God back his glory by getting yourself out of something you really have no intention of doing as a passion of your life. But I'm not going to put my hands on anybody anymore. Just let it all burn. You know, in the few remaining years that we all have, we just need to get out of the gospel and the truth as much as we can. But there are no faithful men in the land. I understand what David's saying. There are no faithful men in the land. They're not committed to anything but to themselves and their worthless pursuits and their equally worthless families who have no desire for the spiritual. Just a bunch of losers, and everyone wants to follow and keep losing. So go ahead, you know. Don't even bother. Find some fake church. They'll ordain you because you show up. You know. But the idea that I'm going to put my hands on any other man is pretty much a done deal. What about a woman? What about you be quiet, okay? Because you don't have no brains. I would no more ordain a woman than I would ordain one of these fish around here. Lord, again, judgment is coming. just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as it was in the days that Jesus predicted that his generation would suffer, just as it was in the days that are coming. And in all these generations, we have all ignored the warnings. And all we've done was, well, done life. And the pursuit of this life and heaven and righteousness have become an afterthought or non-thought. And it's going to catch us all unawares. We are not looking. Then you'll come to judge. And you will get your own. Lord, what a day that will be. And I pray that those of us who are yearning for that time, Lord, would one day just look up to see the blessed hope, the return of the great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the church. That's the hope of the believer. Not anything down here, that one day all this will be fulfilled and we will rejoice forever in the presence of the great King, in the midst of the great kingdom, giving you the glory you and you alone deserve. Thank you and bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.